I'm going to be dealing with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And before we get started, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us here to study your word together and to think about the coming of our Lord and the day we're going to be with him for all eternity. We just pray that as we read these words of Paul, inspired by the Spirit, that they would be used by the Spirit to not only give us joy in anticipation of that day, but also motivate us to live in such a way that we will not be ashamed when our Lord appears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, like I said, I got 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. And the title of this is Sex, Love, and a Job. I want to say that I did not come up with that title. In fact, I'm rather offended by it. I'm a little blushing over it. But Paul came up with this title for these verses. If he were to come up with a title in these verses, I think he might pick something like that. And since I have a lot of respect for the Apostle Paul, I think we owe it to him to consider what he has to say in these verses. So that's my assignment here for the next 28 minutes. Coming of the Lord. I think we got... Let me see. When you go to seminary, they teach you fancy words. And one of the fancy words they use is a word inclusio. And it's so fancy that when you see it, they even put it in italics, which means you don't know what it means. And what an inclusio means is if you talk about something here, and then you talk about something here, the same thing. You talk about a topic, then you talk about the same topic, and then you got stuff in the middle. The two ends are called the inclusio. I never understood why they just don't call it a sandwich. You got two pieces of bread. You got one piece of bread is talking about something, and then you got another piece of bread which is talking about the same thing, and then you talk about something in the middle, which is the peanut butter between the two pieces of bread. And the point when you have an inclusio like that is that what's in the middle is related to the two pieces of bread. But again, I don't understand why they just don't call it a sandwich and you got the two pieces of bread. Well, that's what we have here. If you look at the verses that I'm looking at, or we're looking at here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, we have a sandwich. We got an inclusio. Notice the way the verse right before this ends, the passage that Bob had that he ended with. So that he may, verse 13 of chapter 3, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So here it is. Here's the first piece of bread. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously talking about the coming of the Lord. Then in verse 13 of chapter 4, you have probably the most famous passage on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture. So note, so there's our pieces of bread. Last verse of chapter 3, the rapture, the coming of the Lord. Verse 13 of chapter 4, the rapture, the coming. There's the second piece of bread. Well, you got verses 1 through 12 in the middle. That's the peanut butter. That's the stuff that's in between the two pieces of bread. And they are connected. They go together. And so what we're seeing here is that the connection is this. Verses 1 through 12 is talking about how we should live in light of the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming. Here's how you should live. The Lord is coming. You're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's the sandwich that we're dealing with. And of course, that's all throughout 1 Thessalonians. You know, Bob's session was on that, right? His was the judgment seat of Christ. And so we see these themes throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we see the same thing here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. How should we live in light of the fact that the Lord could come back right now? How should we do that? And what I'm suggesting Bob is talking about, or Paul is talking about here in these verses, is he's going to talk about three particular areas that the coming of the Lord should impact in the lives of the believers at Thessalonica. And they are sex, love, and a job. How should we live in light of these facts, in these three areas, in light of the coming of the Lord? What is the answer? The answer is perseverance. What Paul is going to say in these 12 verses is this is the way your life needs to, what your life should look like. You need to persevere in these things, but I don't think I need to with you all, but I will anyway. When I'm talking about perseverance, I'm not talking about what Lordship Salvation people say. You know, Lordship Salvation people would say, well, yeah, the Lord's coming back and you need to persevere. Let's take one of these subjects, sex, because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. If you're not sexually pure, you weren't a believer in the first place. Or if you're Arminian, you're going to lose your salvation. And Lordship Salvation people also teach that if you are saved, you're going to automatically do it anyway. It's just automatic. But obviously in these verses, what Paul is talking about when he's talking about this is what your life should look like in these three areas in light of the coming of the Lord, it is obvious in these verses that Paul does not think it's automatic. Look at these verses and you can look here. Verse 1, we urge you, we exhort you to live this way. Verse 1, you need to grow more and more. It's not automatic. Verse 6, that you should not take advantage. Here he's talking about in the area of sex, but you should not take advantage of others. He's commanding them to do that. Verse 6, because if you do, the Lord is going to deal with you. Verse 8, you can reject doing it. Therefore, whoever rejects this, if you decide to reject what I'm saying in these verses, you are rejecting what God has said. Verse 10, he urges them again. We urge you, brethren, that you do these things, that you increase more and more. Verse 11, he says to them that they should aspire to do these things, to the things that he's going to talk about. My point is simply this, that all throughout this section, Paul is commanding the believers at Thessalonica to do the things that he's talking about in these verses, sex, love, and getting a job. It's not automatic. And anybody who's been a believer for longer than 5 minutes knows that's the case. The things that Paul is talking about here, and we're going to look at them, they don't come automatically. Just because I believed in Jesus Christ does not believe that I'm going to be that I'm going to live a life that is sexually pure. You have to be an idiot to believe something like that, but there's a lot of people who do. And so we need to heed the things. These are not verses that Paul is saying, hey, only reason I'm writing this is just so you'll know whether you're saved or not. If you do these things, then you're saved. If you don't do these things, then you're going to go to hell. That's not what he means at all. But I've kind of mentioned them in here. So what are the three areas that Paul is going to exhort these believers at Thessalonica to do, or what their lives should look like? There's three of them. As I said, in these verses, he's going to deal with sex, with love, and a job. Now, as I look at these verses, it seems to me that with the first one and the third one, evidently there might have been some problems at Thessalonica. With that. I'm not so sure about the first one, but I think probably so, and we'll look at that as we go through these verses. And with the second one about loving one another, they seem to be doing okay. And that's something that's going on in these verses then, that Paul is talking about these three things, and he goes, you're doing good in some of these areas, but in some of these areas you're not. And that is a common practice in the New Testament. For example, when the Lord writes to the seven churches in Revelation, what does he do? You're doing these things well, but I have this against you. You need to work in this particular area. Except with two of the churches in Revelation, they're doing good across the board, and the Lord praises them. But for five of them anyway, he says, okay, here's some areas you need to work on, and here's an area that you're doing well on. And I think that's what Paul is doing here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. By the way, he does it even in the book of Hebrews, when you have those strong warning passages. The author of Hebrews, I mean, he hammers them, and then he goes, but I'm convinced of better things concerning you, you know. So this is something you see in the New Testament, a pattern that you see when the men write the letters in the New Testament. And so we're dealing with these three issues, and we're going to look at them more in detail as we go through these verses and see what Paul has to say. But what Paul is concerned about is that they should walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Let me see how far I go down here. Okay. As I said, he's dealing with this sandwich with the coming of the Lord. And in chapter 3, verse 13, the last verse of chapter 3, he talks about the coming of the Lord. And remember in the passage that I looked at last night, in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul has said that God has called us into his kingdom and glory. The glory there is talking about rewards. And so Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord here. And what he is saying is that should motivate you in the way that you live. And again, particularly in these three areas that he's going to talk about, because they seem to be particularly relevant to what's going on at Thessalonica. Now, when he says in chapter 4, verse 1, that we should walk this way, obviously what he means is walking is a metaphor about the way you live. This is the way you ought to live because the Lord is coming, and he has called you not only to be in his kingdom, but to be greatly rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So this is the way you ought to be walking. And as we mature in the faith, he says in verse 1 that we should abound more and more in this kind of living. Verse 2, Paul says, you know the commandments. What Paul means by that is, when I was with you, I told you these things. And he's reminding him, and this goes back to Bob's session as well. Paul is concerned about these churches. He just didn't plant them and just leave them. He says, I want you to grow more and more in the area of holiness, and again, in particularly in these three areas. Paul's ministry was not simply to tell people how they could go to heaven. He wanted them to grow. And again, it's not automatic. And that's why Paul is writing this letter. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. The will of God is not simply that people will go to heaven. God wants his people to grow in sanctification, to grow in holiness. He wants them to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, again, as we look at this inclusio or this sandwich, the Lord is coming. And Paul said, here's three areas that are very relevant for you. And I want you to do well on that day. And so I want you to consider these issues that I'm talking about. He goes, it is God's will for your sanctification. And what does he mean by sanctification? To live lives that are holy. I want you to live lives in light of the fact that the Lord is coming, that you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It could be today. And again, he says, I want to talk about three particular areas that I think are important for you at Thessalonica. And I would say they're important for us here in North Carolina today as well. Okay, so Paul said, I gave you three commandments, or I gave you these commandments. I told you these things when I was with you. What are those three areas? What are those three commandments? And now we're going to get into the three issues. If they are going to live sanctified lives, and here they are. The first commandment, that they are to keep themselves sexually pure. Verses 3 through 8 deal with this first issue. Verse 3 ends, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. As I said at the beginning, I don't know if this was a problem or just a potential problem at Thessalonica. But whether it was a problem or a potential problem, Paul feels the need to address it. Was it something that they were engaging in at that particular time? Certainly we know in the first century that sexual immorality was a huge problem in those societies. And these believers were living in such a society. And it's not just in the New Testament that we see that. Probably the most famous book in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians that deals with this problem. But even when you go to the Old Testament, you read about Moses tells the people, when you go into Canaan, you need to get rid of the Asherahs and you need to stay away from those tree groves and you need to stay away from those Baal altars. And that's G-rated stuff for the readers of the Bible because Baal and Asherah were fertility gods. And the stuff that went on in those tree groves was not for public... it wasn't for public reading. And in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, pagan religions would often involve... prostitution, a lot of sexual immorality would go on in those temples and things like that. And so Paul is telling these believers at Thessalonica, you need to be careful about this area. They had grown up in that kind of an environment, and that kind of stuff was seen as normal. It wasn't a problem to, if you were married, to have sex with someone out who wasn't your wife. That was not an issue. In the Greek world, particularly among the elites, homosexuality was accepted. And Paul is talking about this in these verses, and he says in verse 6, take heed that you do not take advantage of and defraud your brother in this matter. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what he means by that. Was this going on, or is he warning them not to do this? Certainly, if they were to commit adultery with someone else's wife, they would be defrauding their brother. Or it could just mean if you are having sex with someone for your own personal gratification, the word defraud there means you're taking advantage of them. It could be that that's what Paul is talking about. So whether it was going on or not among them, it is certainly something that they were in danger of being a part of. And as he goes on through here, he says sexual sins harm other people. They defraud them. They were to be different than the unbelieving pagans around them. He says this in verse 5. Don't act this way like the Gentiles who do not know God. And they need to keep their bodies holy in this area. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Sexual impurity is a way that... impurity dishonors our body. In the created order, God created a man and woman to fulfill his mandate to go forth and multiply. And in order to obey God's command, you needed a man and a woman who would be united. And the sexual union was a picture of that unity where they were serving one another. But sexual immorality is when I serve my own lusts and I'm not fulfilling the commandments that God wants me to do outside of marriage. And certainly with homosexuality, for example, It is a perversion of the created order. It is dishonoring what your bodies were created for. And so Paul reminds these believers here at Thessalonica, whether they were actually involved in these kind of activities or whether he's just concerned because of the culture that they live in, that they will. And so he says, I urge you that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Keep your bodies pure. And again, we do that in light of the fact that the Lord is coming back at any minute, and your body is going to appear before him. So keep your bodies pure. Now, we can do it. Some people will say, well, that's just impossible. If you lived in the first century in Thessalonica, you had the pagan temple down there, you're a businessman, that's where you conducted business and your labor union, and that's what's going on there, that's the way you grew up, there's nothing I can do about it. Plus, I have these urges, it's just the way I am, there's absolutely nothing I can do about that. But Paul says in verse 8, we're not to act like the Gentiles. Then he says, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And I think Paul's point there is, while unbelievers who do not know God, verse 5, they don't have the Spirit, we have the Spirit and we do not have to live this way, whether we live in the first century or whether we live in the 21st century. We can live sexually pure lives if we walk by the Spirit of God. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is dealing with this, and he's dealing with men who are evidently still visiting temple prostitutes. And he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? How can you take the temple of the Holy Spirit and unite it to a priestess of a pagan god? You shouldn't do those things. And that's what Paul is exhorting these believers at Thessalonica as well. You are to be different in this area as well. And again, when he says, don't defraud your brother, I don't know if Paul has someone in mind and he knows people are doing this in the church, or if he's just simply saying, listen, this is a temptation in your society and you need to be careful. And certainly it's a problem in our church today. We need to take this warning to heart. You know, I used to think, I have a confession to make. I don't think it's up on the slide. I remember when I went to seminary 800 years ago when I was young, and we used to study what was going on at Corinth and all that was happening in this temple. And it was like, I couldn't even conceive of it. I couldn't even, how in the world could a society be like that? But I wonder, since those years, as I look at our society today, as far as I can tell, in anything that I've read in the first century, they didn't permit homosexual marriages in the first century. Have you read anything like that? And I don't believe they would have put up with a guy who said, I'm a girl, or a girl who says, I'm a guy. And I don't think they would have said, I'm a guy, but I want you to call me she, or I'm a girl, and I want you to call me he. And I don't think they ever would have said, there's 127 genders. My point is, sometimes I wonder if the people in the first century were to be resurrected and live in our world, if they would look at us and say, good night, you people are depraved. Let me give you an example. Just think about it. You may or may not agree with me on this, but I'm curious to know. I just want you to think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about a particular sexual sin going on at Corinth, which was the worst place in the world, right? And he said, in the church there is a man who is having sexual relations with his stepmother. Now think about that. Evidently, his father married another woman, and either the father has died, for the sake of argument, the father has died, and now the son has hooked up with his stepmother, or his ex-stepmother in that case. Now, in that day, younger women would marry older men. That was pretty common. So not really an age difference, just that this woman used to be married to this guy's father. And Paul says, I can't believe you're allowing this to go on in the church. Even the Corinthians don't do this. Now, let me ask you a question. If that happened today in our culture, how do you think people would respond? I mean, don't answer. Just think about that. You know what I think? I'll just give you my opinion. I don't think it would be that big a deal. I could hear someone say, well, they're not related. That's not his mom. So, you know, she had a relationship with the father, but father's dead, he's gone. What difference does it make? There's no blood relation going on. I just say, I think that's just a picture of how far our culture has degraded. Now, maybe you disagree with me. Maybe you would say if that came up, but we live in a day and age, like I said, where a guy can say I'm a girl and a girl can say I'm a guy and all the things are going on. I don't think that would raise eyebrows in our culture today. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'll give you another example. When I was in the military, for a big part of the time I was in the military, I was a chaplain. It was a crime in the military to engage in homosexual acts. Today it is celebrated in the military, and the chapels that I preached at are performing marriages between two men and two women. That's how far things have changed in our society. So I only say that simply to say, Paul is talking to these believers at Thessalonica, and he goes, be careful. The culture. And the reason I think that's the case is because when we are a part of a culture, it's like the frog in the pot where they're slowly heating the water. You don't realize that you're changing your views on these things. And so I think Paul is warning these believers at Thessalonica. Second commandment that he's talking about is found in verses 9 and 10. This is the second area. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The second area that Paul says, if you want to live in light of the coming of the Lord, you need to love your fellow believers. I think Rod was talking about the fact that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul emphasizes the fact that they are brothers, that even though they live in this fallen world, in this opposition, that they are to see themselves as the body of Christ. And I think that's what Paul is referring to here as well. That they should love one another. And evidently, they are doing a very good job of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we are told that, I think I got it up here on the slide. Yes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we are told the churches in Macedonia, Thessalonians, had contributed to the poor believers who were in Judea. And so evidently, they were really good in this area. And Paul says, keep it up. Keep loving one another. But it seems like from these verses that Paul is saying, not only did you help the believers in Judea, but you also helped the other believers that are around you. And that's quite impressive because they were a church that was under persecution. But even though they were under persecution and this opposition, they were meeting each other's needs. And so Paul says, in light of the soon return of the Lord, keep yourselves sexually pure in this sexually impure society that you live in. But he goes, let me give you an attaboy. You are doing great in this area and keep it up. When the Lord returns, you keep this up, he's going to say, well done to you in this area. He gives them an attaboy. And I just want to say, just in passing, I got to hurry. Something that I've seen just in the last few years, and this comes back to GES's conference that we had on Ephesians. One of the important things that we do not emphasize, I don't think, in our culture, is this idea of corporateness, of being a body. That one of the things the Lord is going to address at the judgment seat of Christ is, how did you function within the body of Christ? Did you serve others? How did you do as a body of believers? And that's what Paul is talking about here in verses 9 and 10 when he talks about love. So he's talked about sex, he's talked about love, and then the final thing he talks about is get a job. Evidently, this was a problem at Thessalonica. We're not going to turn there because of time, but in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 12, we see that there were people at this church who evidently were saying, well, the Lord is coming here soon, so I don't need to work. I'm just going to quit working, and I don't need to work, and all that. But Paul says in verses 11 and 12 as he addresses this issue is this. Let me read them to you. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Just real quick, Paul had left them example in chapter 2. He goes, when I came to you, I worked with my own hands, so not to be a burden. But there are people in the church here that have quit work, and they have become a nuisance to one another. Instead of serving the body of Christ, they want to be served. They want people to meet their needs. I can't help but think this. There used to be this commercial on the radio. I don't even know what the commercial was about, but it just always tickled me. It was a guy living in his parents' basement. He was an adult, and the mom comes to him and says, hey, son, why don't you go get a job? And he goes, a job? Like he doesn't know what that means. And she goes, yeah, you know, a place where you go where they pay you to work. I just always love that little commercial. But evidently this was a problem at Thessalonica. And what Paul is saying is you are got people within the church who are wanting to be served. They're just going around from house to house because they don't have a job. But you should work so that people do not have to do that for you. And then he talks about those who are outside. What kind of witness is that to unbelievers? The unbelievers at Thessalonica were looking at the church and says, look at those lazy guys. Look at them. They expect handouts. They expect them to worry that. It was a bad testimony for the church. It hurts those. It hurts the church. Perseverance in light of Christ's return, sometimes, real quick, we think of, oh, if I want to do something for the Lord, if I want to him to be pleased with me, I got to do big things. I got to be martyred for the church, or I got to establish a super church, or I've got to establish churches in places overseas. But sometimes what Paul is saying, perseverance in sanctification is doing the mundane things of everyday life. Keep yourself sexually pure in a sexually impure society. Meet the needs of believers who are around you. And don't be a burden on others. Get a job if that's what it takes. That's what the Lord has commanded us to do in light of his soon return. It's important for us. As we do that, we live lives that people on the outside see. It is attractive to them. We are different from the world in our sexual lives that he's talking about here. And as we love one another, we are like Christ. And as John says in 1 John, when we love one another, the world is able to see God at work in us. And that's it. Thank you. I went 4 minutes over. Sorry. Thank you.